Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. We have our distinguished fellow with us today, all the way from Australia, the one and only Daniel Seckham. Good morning, Daniel. How are you today, sir?
Really good. It's a pleasure to be here.
Okay. I'm so sorry. It's really late for you out there. I really am. I feel bad. We're just waking up. You're ready to go Betty Bye. But the sacrifices we make, is that not the truth? So you're doing great. And listen, we've got a good 57, 58 minutes right now. We want to get right into the broadcast today. With everything going on, we always want to look to you for some biblical perspective of what's going on in government, what's going on in Israel, what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on from different places around the world. I know you've been deeply involved in a lot of good stuff. Daniel, I think it's interesting tomorrow. It is the 72nd birthday of Israel, right? I mean, May 14th, 1948 was the birthday of Israel. And so we have 72 years old, and a generation is 70 years and 80 if by strength. Also, today is the 34th day of the counting of the Omer. For those of you that are counting the Omer up to the Feast of Shavuot, and today on the Hebrew calendar, it is ER19, also known as Ziph, which means brightness. So we wish you a bright day. Daniel, take it away. What's going on in the world today?
Well, there's a bunch of different things we could chat about. One thing that you mentioned that I thought that we could explore was the whole idea of what constitutes a generation. Because there are a lot of people that think that the end of days could possibly come about as a result of 70 years or maybe even 77 years after the state of Israel has been brought forth. I tend to take a different view of that. Remember that Jesus said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So what was it that triggered the flood? Well, remember, there was a man born, and his name was Methuselah. Basically, his name means in Hebrew, when he dies, it'll happen. When he dies, it will happen. And what was interesting was that he was the last of that particular generation. And when he died, then the floods came. I think it's going to be similar. I think we can kind of expect it to be similar in that regard. I believe that there will be a generation of people who were born, who were of that generation in 1948. But it won't be until the last number of those people of that generation, okay? And I believe that, remember what Jesus said, you know, some of you who are listening to this will not perish, you know, until all these things are fulfilled. Now, that is taken literally in the sense that of the people who are standing around listening to Jesus, because Jesus is only talking about two generations. He's talking about the generation who he was talking to there, because many of the signs and things that he taught, that he spoke about, were actually fulfilled in the lead up to AD 69, AD 70, when Jerusalem was sacked. So what we're dealing with here is pattern prophecy. Prophecy is when there are partial fulfillments that happen in regard to an immediate context in which the prophet was prophesying. But then there is the future fulfillment, where it is the final fulfillment, where all the details of the prophecy are going to be fulfilled. So so in regard to Israel, Jesus was talking about two generations. The signs that Jesus explained in the Olivet Discourse, which is in Matthew 24 and 25, Luke 21, and in Mark 13, he was talking about the generation of those who were alive, who were listening to him. And he said that one of you will still be alive when all these things take place. It's very, very fair to say that some of them were still alive within another 40 years when all that transpired. But Jesus is also talking about the last generation, the second generation in which that prophecy was intended to. And I believe that there are going to be people who will still be alive from that generation on the May 14th, 1948, who will still be alive when Jesus appears in the clouds. So that tells us two things. First of all, it tells us that, it won't be any longer than one generation, than from what one person could live. So it could actually, the thing is, this is what you need to take into consideration. Someone could live into their hundreds, you know, after who was born in 1948. I don't know, but I think it's more along those lines rather than thinking of it of 70 years or 77 years or whatever the biblical definition of a generation is. But anyway, that's just my two cents.
Yeah, I think it's fascinating. Quite frankly, Methuselah, I think Mr. Bianchi, you met Mr. B, I think. He was part of the Methuselah bloodline. He lived to be 100 in our generation. But in all sincerity, when he dies, it will happen. So what you're saying is that the Jewish people that were alive in 1948, when Israel was ratified and they came back to become that nation, there are those who are still alive today. They would be, you know, whether they're 72, 75, 80, 85. And you're saying probably when they expire, then we'll see that time. And it does.
Well,
say,
I'm not saying when they will expire. In fact, if they all expire, that will mean it's that generation is gone. I think it will probably be when the last couple of those people who were still alive, that Jesus. Okay. Yeah.
Oh, gotcha. Okay. Yeah. So, and again, the Psalms do say that God gave 70 years, 80 if by strength. So that's interesting.
Yeah.
But also going back to, maybe you could pick up on this. There was a very interesting scripture in the book of Genesis, I believe chapter 6, where God says he's not going to always strive with men, but he's going to give him the number of man will be 120 years.
Yeah.
And the sages of old said that they were actually referring to 120 jubilees, and 120 jubilees times 50 is 6,000 years. And we're coming right now to that time frame of 6,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2000, Abraham to Christ, 2000, Christ to where we are around 2000, and, you know, the blemishes in the calendars. So would you say that was probably an accurate statement or a possibly accurate statement, 120 jubilees, and that we're in that time frame also connecting to this other end time prophecy?
Yeah, I would say that. I would say that. I believe, you know, and I I guess I suppose I would cop a bit of criticism for saying this, but I am generally of the I'm of the belief that the world is probably about 6,000 years old. And see, you know, it makes sense when you really think about it, because there were some church fathers who believed the same thing, that, that, you know, there's that principle that, that you shall work for 6 days and then you shall rest on the seventh day. So there were some early church fathers who believed that the millennium, coming into the millennium, was like coming into the seventh day, as in the, as Peter says, that a day is of 1,000 years and 1,000 years is of a day. So I definitely think it makes sense. And the other thing too is that, and this is what science has uncovered, they've discovered that from scientific research into DNA has revealed two very fascinating things. The first thing that it has revealed is that we go back to an original couple. We go back to an Adam and an Eve. But the second thing that it reveals is that the generational lines are probably around about 6,000 years old, which I thought was very interesting. One, it goes back to an original couple, and two, it goes back to 6,000 years, which I think makes sense. Now, of course, there is a lot of controversy saying, yeah, well, you know, carbon dating says it's, you know, millions of years, blah, 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 blah. The thing is, if you were standing on the earth the very next day after God just created it, how old would you say that that the earth is? See how the whole carbon dating thing is based on false assumptions? On you know, the thing is, if you were to carbon date a rock the very next day after God created it, that carbon dating will probably come back at saying millions of years. Can you, you know, can you see what I'm saying? The thing is that God created what I, what you would say ancient antiques, you know, in a sense that you think that it's millions of years old, but in reality, it was only just created a short time ago. So I have no problem at all believing in a young Earth. I believe that the there are plenty of evidence all around that the Earth is young. And I think with what you just said in regard to the Jubilees, I think that makes perfect sense. I think there's a very strong case for that.
Well, yeah, excellent. And you know what I find interesting? I've got a couple of theories, and nothing that I promote as gospel truth, but theories that I think are strong. Time, as we know it, linear chronos time, this horizontal linear timeline, you know, it begins after the fall of Adam, when Mr. and Mrs. Adam are taken out of the garden, they're put in the world, and that's when the time starts ticking on this earth. We don't know how long Adam and Mrs. Adam were in the garden. I personally believe that the only way that Cain could have ever gone to another city that had been built and married a wife, it, the only explanation that I have is that when God told Adam and Mrs. Adam to be fruitful and multiply, I believe they did exactly that while they were in the garden. And even though we don't have any biblical proof that Adam and Mrs. Adam, you know, on their honeymoon night, did not procreate, it makes a lot of sense. I mean, he looked at that woman and said, wow, she's bone in my bone. And what's he going to do, put it off and for a millennium? No, I believe that when Adam was thrust out of the garden, his, the whole race of man that had fallen, I don't think it were just two people or was two people that fell. I believe that there was an entire family of man that fell and then were scattered to the ends of the earth. And then when they had Cain and Abel, Cain went to a city. Who built that city? And then, of course, there were daughters and all that stuff. So there's a lot of mystery. The good news is we're all going to find out very soon. And maybe the earth was around for a long time before the fall. I mean, who knows how long it was around, and what does it really matter to that degree? But what does matter, Daniel, for us is that right now, and I just want to shift into saying this, everything about our lives must be balanced. And to the degree of the negativity that's going on in the world right now, we have to bring the full weight of the glory. We are just days away from the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost, which reminds us of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, if God's church ever needed a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, it would be right now, a divine outpouring of the glory of Christ. And remember, after the day of Pentecost, a few chapters later in the book of Acts, they were filled again with the Holy Spirit when the house shook. And Daniel, what a time right now to be filled with the Spirit so that we can continue to boldly proclaim the eternal purposes of God that are in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Well, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The problem in the last days is that there aren't going to be very many people with ears who will be able to hear. And this is what's crucial in these last times. And this is why it's so important that people are filled with the Spirit. That's a good topic we could discuss. You know, Paul doesn't go on so much as to say to discuss as in baptism of this. Paul didn't tend to use those words per se. However, he did say be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And this is something that all of us as Christians really should take on board and something that we should really pursue the Lord for. That we have that constant refreshing of the Holy Spirit in regard to wisdom and revelation, as in Ephesians chapter 1 that says, I pray that you may have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that you may know him better, that you may know Christ better. We really need to cry out to the Lord for that wisdom. You know, in James chapter 5, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, he should ask God, and God will give generously without finding fault.
Amen.
So we need wisdom in these last days, and it's so important. Whereas before, years ago, you could kind of be a little bit haphazard, or you could be a little bit off in your spiritual intuition, and it wouldn't have costed you that much. However, we are coming into days, whereas if you don't hear the voice of God in regard to this crucial time, this critical period, then it can really cost you. And this is why it's so important to hear the Lord is saying in these last days. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I think we need to hear his voice.
Yeah, amen. You know, I was looking at this word here in Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And that word baptized there is the baptizo, which we all pretty much know what it means. And it's referring to the immersion, to immerse or to submerge or to make whelmed or fully wet. And so, I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit's not actual water. It's more of an infilling, as you were saying, where the water of life, the crystal clear river of the Holy Spirit, you shall have out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Rivers of living water.
Right? So this is the river that we all need right now because it directs us and it brings us to our destination and empowers us to live the way that God wants, right?
100%. And, you know, it's interesting because we are coming up to Shavuot, but just think that when Moses came down from the mountain and he saw that the people were indulging in sin, he had the two tablets and he was that furious. He threw the tablets and the tablets broke, got some of his Levite brethren to go through the people and to kill those responsible. 3,000 people died. On the day that the law was handed down, the law of Moses was handed down. Whereas you fast forward to Shavuot, approximately 1,400 years, I think, a fast forward to the time of Pentecost, which was on the day of Shavuot. And by the way, the day of Shavuot is one of the three pilgrim feasts. There are three pilgrim feasts, and that's Passover, Shavuot, and tabernacles. Those are the three pilgrim feasts in which people from all over, Jews from all over, had to come and present themselves before the Lord. And which I think is interesting is that if you look at think of the feast in terms of the candelabra, you've got the one on the far left, which is the Passover, the one in the middle, which is Pentecost, and the one on the far right, which is tabernacles. I think it's an interesting pattern. But yeah, there were people there from every nation in the known world at that particular time. So they had Jews there who spoke all these different languages, you know, from Rome and from all over the place that were there, that came to observe Shavuot. And that's what makes it so amazing, that when Peter came out and started preaching under the power of and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the disciples were there preaching the gospel in the people's languages, that so they could hear the gospel in every language. And I just think it's amazing the fact that 1,400 years earlier, 3,000 people died when the law of Moses was handed down. But on the day that the law of the Spirit was handed down, 3,000 people get saved. Mm. They respond to the gospel and they get saved. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful contrast.
Daniel, Israel is so much a part of what's happening right now. I believe this. You know, I stand back and I observe through the scriptures, the lens of scripture, what's going on in the world today. And I just read an article this morning from a ministry that you actually write articles for, the PNN, I think it is, PNW. And you have written with them, and they came out with an article that in the Ukraine, of all places, they are now gathering information on Orthodox Jews that are there. And it's talking about the uptick of anti-Semitism in the world. And again, I believe that the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, is such a true, and I've heard this from somebody else, a centerpiece of time. And the idea of their temple being built, man, that is so intrinsic to everything right now. And I know we've heard it 1,000 times, but how could we steer away from the idea that Israel is in the center of what's going on around the world today? Can you speak into that just a little deeper?
I think it's really important to understand that. In fact, we could walk through a few scriptures, actually. So if we just go to Romans, in fact, we could go to Romans chapter 4. Let's have a look. Let's go to Romans 9. So Paul says this, he says, I speak the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory. Theirs is the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah. It also says elsewhere where it says, is there any advantage in being a Jew? Paul says, yes, much in every way, for they possess the words of God. Other translation says, for they possess the oracles of God. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the thing with that. When you consider God's blessing to Abraham and his seed, Abraham and his descendants, he said, I will bless you and I will bless those, I'll bless you and your seed, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. The thing is that if you curse the Jews, then you basically forfeit all the things that we get through the Jews, you basically cut yourself off from. In fact, Paul kind of talks about that when he talks about the root that supports us in Romans 11. It says here, he says, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches, because if you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And this is why Paul's saying, listen, don't you dare boast against the natural branches. Don't boast against them. And this has been the sin of the church for the past 2,000 years, is that the church has become arrogant and boasted over the the Jewish Hebraic background of the gospel, and has basically cursed itself. And here's the thing: when you curse the Jews, you basically forfeit and rob yourself of the blessing that comes through all those things that the Jews have received, which we partake of. Now, remember that Paul says in Galatians that we partake of all the spiritual blessings of the covenant of Abraham's covenant, of the covenant of Abraham. And one of those things is the word, the oracles of God. If we curse the Jewish people, we are cursed and we lose our access to the oracle, the correct understanding of the word of God, the correct understanding of the oracles of God. And this is what we have seen time and time again. Those who basically, a great example was that guy, Stephen Sizer. I mean, he was he would call himself an anti-Zionist. And that's what he said. He says, I don't believe, you know, that that the Jewish people are God's chosen people anymore. That was his slant. But he basically indulged into what I would say more not as obvious forms of anti-Semitism. In fact, he used anti-Zionism as a cover for his anti-Semitism, which what many anti-Zionists or anti-Semites do. They use anti-Zionism as a cover for their anti-Semitism. And what these people do is that because they curse God, it's almost as if their theology is all of a sudden twisted as a result. God deliberately frustrates their word. He throws them into confusion. He throws their theology into confusion. And I've always believed that those who curse Israel, in the end, their theology is way off, and it leads many other people into a theological pit. And I've seen it time and time and time again. The end result for Stephen Sizer was he came out with these wild conspiracy theories where he believed that the Jews were behind 9/11 and just really wacky anti-Semitic conspiracy theories. And at the end of the in the end, he became undone. The curses came back on his own head, and it completely destroyed his ministry. And so this is why we need to be very careful. You know, we don't worship the Jews. Of course, we don't worship them. We worship the King of the Jews, and his name is Jesus. But they are still his people. And that's really offensive to some people. But we have to understand that he has a natural people here on earth that belong to himself. And there are a spiritual people, which is us, praise the Lord. You know, and so... And Ephesians talks about how the remnant of the Jewish believers plus the Gentile believers come together and become one new man in Christ, which I think is one of the most exciting parts Amen. Of the New Testament. So, yeah, so I guess that might have been a little bit of a meandering about theological meandering, but I think I delivered the point home.
You did do that. And there are questions, you know, things I'd like to get into and talk about that. I obviously believe that there were people in the days of Yeshua that were calling themselves Jews and Abraham's seed, but they really weren't. Obviously, many of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's seed, you would believe in me, which is powerful. And I'm under the impression that the true Jewish people, according to the ethnic, national, religious ideology there, they did flow out to Jesus in the wilderness when he was preaching. They came out of Judaism, if you will, because it had been hijacked by people that were more, of the synagogue of Satan, quite frankly. And I think that's why Jesus says it. So not everybody that calls himself a Jew or says this is Jewish, you know, are God's people or true Jews. And so my question to you right now, when we use the term Jew or Jewish, what are we actually referring to? A religion, a race? What is it to be, quote unquote, Jewish, because Paul does say in Romans, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but one who is inwardly, whose circumcision is not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So what is he referring to Jewish?
Well, there is the natural aspect of in regard to that, in regard to those who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we have to remember that God deals in two separate ways in regard to this context. There is the natural, ethnic, spiritual, physical aspect, which I would say is the horizontal aspect. But then there's the vertical aspect, which is spiritual, in regard to our in terms of soteriology, in terms of salvation, okay? Because at the end of the day, if you're Jewish and you die without Christ, then there's no hope. That person is lost for eternity, which is tragic. So, you know, so why is it important that God still has an ethnic people, that God still has a people that he declares his people, those who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, it's because that physical line of people is going to carry on into the millennium. And that's a really important thing to understand. See, this is why people who are caught up, in amillennialism and in preterism, these people can't get their head around why God, they say, well, what's the point anyway? Why would God still declare the Jewish people as his people? You know, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, if they die without Christ, they're going to hell. Well, keep in mind that there is a remnant of that God is going to, first of all, there's a remnant of Jewish believers, okay? And in Israel today, there is approximately about 30,000 of them. The Messianic Jews that live in Israel today is about 30,000. Around the world, it's a lot higher than that, but they're still a minority. But keep this in mind. Remember that Zechariah said in Zechariah chapter 13, he said, 2/3 in the land will be cut off, but 1/3 will remain. So there's a lot of conjecture in regard to Romans 11, where it talks about that that all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. And so, see, because we read that within the Christian lens, the New Testament lens, we immediately interpret saved in terms of soteriology, in terms of salvation. And so we think that, well, that's talking about how Israel is all going to corporately come to salvation. I would actually argue that the term saved that Paul is using there is actually the Old Testament understanding of saved. And that simply means to be spared. Now, are they going to be saved spiritually as well? Yes, absolutely. The 1/3 who are spared are the ones who are going to be saved and saved spiritually. They're going to come to salvation and Yeshua. So 2/3 are going to be wiped out in very much the same way that we saw what happened in World War II. For Hitler came to power, there were 9 million Jews living in Europe. So when Hitler did what he did with the Final Solution, with the Holocaust, with the Shoah, he managed to wipe out 6 million Jews, which is exactly 2/3. Now, 1/3 remained. 1/3 remained. Now, is that talking about the prophetic fulfillment of Zechariah and Zechariah 13? No, this is pattern prophecy, because not all the details were fulfilled. Two crucial details were not fulfilled. Number one, it didn't happen in the land. Zechariah says that 2/3 in the land of Israel will be cut off, and that didn't happen. See, this is talking about the future event that's coming called the time of Jacob's trouble. This is going to happen. This is going to coincide with the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. For those of us outside of Israel, for those of us, you know, we'll be experiencing great tribulation for 3.5 years, but those Jewish people who live in the land of Israel will be experiencing the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of great trouble. But the prophet Jeremiah says but they will be delivered out of it. He will save them out of it. So one third is going to be spared, and yet they will come to salvation. They will believe in Jesus. And so we need to think of that in terms that way, because this is why God has a natural people fit that he himself has for him, that he has kept for himself, the inheritance of Israel. And God hasn't changed. See, the Abrahamic covenant is a unconditional covenant that he himself entered into. And basically, the only thing that was conditional, that was part of that covenant, was occupation of the land. If they were disobedient, then they would forfeit their right to live in the land. Okay. But the moment that they came back into obedience, God would then bring them back into the land. Okay. So, but one must ask, well, what happened in 1948? Did they repent while they were in Europe? Well, let me explain with what happened in regard to the Holocaust. With what happened in regard to the Holocaust, Israel paid a very large price for, there's a lot of controversy in regard to this, but I'm just going to say it anyway. But God dealt severely with the Jewish people for those living in Europe. But you know that what is interesting, and let me read you this scripture, which you can actually read out of Isaiah, and it says this in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. Well, first of all, I'll read it from verse 1. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed." I tend to think of that as the Holocaust. It says that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. Double for her sins. And see, as a result of that, God brought them into the land immediately after that. Well, not immediately after that. It was probably about 3 years from 1945, when the Second World War ended and when the concentration camps were closed, to 1948. May 14, 1948 was about 3 years. But I think it's interesting that for those of us who want to enter into glory, we must first enter into tribulation before we can taste of that glory. And this is something that Paul talks about in Romans 8, which I think is a very, very clear picture, which I think is pertinent for us to discuss. Paul says this: "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." I think that's a powerful, powerful scripture. And that is going to be the same for us. If we want to share in his glory, we must also share in his sufferings. And this is why I believe that the church must also partake of that crucible of suffering in order for us to enter into the glory of the millennial reign of Christ that is coming. So anyway, I hope that wasn't too much of a off the track from where you were going, but I think there is some interesting points there.
Absolutely. No, it's totally awesome because, you know, we throw words around all the time. And we're wanting to be intelligent and we're wanting to be smart and all of that. And, you know, the word Jew, and you study the Bible, you say, well, where did that word ever even come from? And with just a little bit of research, for example, here is a little article on the word Jew that simply means the English term Jew originates in the biblical Hebrew word Yehudi, meaning from the kingdom of Judah, or in a more religious meaning, worshiper of one God. Now, we know that Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, right? I mean, we know that. And we know that he was a Chaldee from Mesopotamia. And that in the region that he actually lived in was the region where they had the wisest and the astrologers. And it was just interesting that God would go into that region of the world, Mesopotamia, which I think the land of the Chaldees is also part of modern day Iraq. And that's where God pulled Abraham out of, maybe a wise astrologer. He did show him the stars, right? So God was saying, okay, Abraham, you're living in a place of looking at astrology. Let me show you the God of the stars here. So God brings him to a revelation of himself, and then he promotes the faith of worshiping one true God, not the many gods. And so the Jew was actually something that was out from Abraham, that was religious in nature, the worshiper of one true God. And then we move into the new covenant of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are one. And so it's just all very interesting that Jewish is not anything to do with a race, right?
Yeah. You know what? What's fascinating? What's fascinating is God identifies himself by a triune nature. And this is why whenever he appears to some of the prophets, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, Jesus himself said that when he rebuked the Sadducees. He says God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And so, but what is fascinating is that the Jewish people, those who were descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they can only quantify their Jewishness by being descended by those three patriarchs. Now, what's interesting is this, is that they cannot lay claim to the promises and the covenants by saying, well, I'm a child of Abraham, okay? Because if that was true, then the other descendants of Abraham, such as the Arabs, would be able to lay claim to that, okay? Now, it's not just laying claim to Abraham and Isaac, okay? Because if that was true, then the descendants of Esau would be able to lay claim to that, okay? Sorry, not the descendants of Esau, sorry, the so the descendants of Esau will be able to lay claim to that. So it's, in other words, what I'm trying to say is that God indicated, basically conferred his covenant to his people through a triune patriarchy. And so, and I think it's amazing how God himself is a triune, is a trinity, and yet he has a patriarchy on the earth, a triunity of a patriarchy on the earth by which he identifies himself with and through which his people are reckoned through, which I think is really, really, really interesting. Now, I think, just in regard to what you said before, there is a really interesting verse that we find in Galatians where in Galatians, I think it's in the last chapter where it says, let's have a look. It's basically in the last part where he's giving us of his salutations. He says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Really, what that's saying to all who follow this rule, even to, that's where you find the and the Israel of God. In fact, the newest NIV is different from the NIV in 1987, the 1987 NIV, which kind of says it a little bit differently. But in verse 16, it says this, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Now, some people have tried to say, well, see, that's where God is saying that that's us, the church. We're all Israel now. But no, that's not the case. See, what Paul is saying right here, Paul is directly referring to Messianic Jews, to the Messianic believers. He's referring to them as Israel. And what I think is interesting is that Paul interchangeably, sometimes he also does this in Ephesians as well, where he actually refers to Israel as the Jews and the Jews as Israel. In fact, Paul did that, as we read in Romans chapter 9. So a lot of those who indulge in replacement theology will see that, and they'll say, see, that's where God is referring to us Christians as Israel. That's not the case at all. All references to the word Israel in the New Testament is never referring to the church. It's referring to either ethnic Jews or the messianic Jews. So, and that's a really important thing to understand, because a lot of these replacement theologians have done an enormous amount of damage trying to infer that the church is the new people of God and the Jewish people are the old people of God. That's one of the oldest and the most insidious lies that the devil has tried to tell. And we need to be very, very, very wary of that. We need to remind ourselves that we are the natural, we are the wild olive shoots that have been grafted into the cultivated olive tree. And we enjoy the nourishing sap that comes from the root. And we need to be very careful if we put ourselves into a position where we boast over the natural branches.
Yeah, and it's really kind of crazy to insult what had gone before us. I think what I love is, rather than replacement theology, I love the understanding of fulfillment theology, that God's ultimate intent, because you go back to Galatians, and what he really said was, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And then he goes on to say,
yep,
whoever follows this rule, peace be upon them. So it is all about becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, where both the Jew and the Gentile, as you said earlier, are coming through the blood of Christ into his DNA, into
yep,
his likeness and image. And the Israel of God is not, to me, is again fulfillment theology, where the Jew and the Gentile have become one, and the true Israel of God are the true worshipers of God, and that we have been grafted in among them. We've been assimilated into the tribes. I think it's absolutely wonderful what God did. He didn't exclude anybody. It all began with the Jewish people. And so we must give reverence and honor to what God began and never boast. And I totally agree with that. People are confused because they don't know who's what and who's who and all that stuff. But in these last days, it's going to show up what is true.
Absolutely. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel. In fact, the word where it says separate from Christ, it uses the Greek word that it uses there is atheos, which is where you get the word atheist from. So basically, you were atheist. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. In other words, and here's the thing, before the New Testament, before the New Covenant, if you were outside of the citizen of Israel, there was no hope for you. Salvation was only found through citizenship within Israel. A lot of people don't realize that, but it goes on to say, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. He's talking in terms of spiritual here, okay? Because spiritually we all become one in Christ. And in the one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. Fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. By the way, that is the root, okay, in Romans 11 that Paul's talking about here. That's the root, the nourishing sap from the root, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Glory, glory to God.
Well, absolutely. And you were talking in the book of Romans just a little bit ago, and there's a great passage of scripture, and I just want to bring it up real quick. And it talks about the time the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And it says in Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in."
That's right.
Right? And so all Israel shall be saved. So the idea that I get from that, Daniel, is that in Romans 11 is very powerful in this form, that there's been a darkening over the minds of the Israeli people because Messiah, Yeshua, didn't come maybe the way that they thought or whatever. But yet thousands upon thousands went out to Messiah and received him in his day. So,
And Vincent, it's really important to understand, particularly in the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John is pretty much a Northern Israel kind of a centric. It's Northern Israel centric, okay? However, when they went down south to Jerusalem, it refers to the Jews. The Jews. Why does it do that? Because John is referring to the Judeans. Okay? This is geographic. When he refers to the Jews, he's referring to the Israelites who are living in Judea. That's why he calls them the Jews. And you know, it's unfortunate because there's been a lot of anti-Semitism. A lot of the anti-Semitism has come in because you find these verses in John and also in the book of Acts where it talks about the Jews and how the Jews were conspiring how to kill them and the Jews were behind this. It's simply talking about the Judeans, the Judean Israelites. It's not talking about the entire Israel, okay? It's simply talking about the Judeans, those who were living in and around Jerusalem, okay? I think that's a really important distinction to make.
Oh, absolutely. And so I just want to go back to Romans chapter 11, verse 28. And we need to grasp this right now. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Listen, for as you in time past have not believed God," speaking of the Gentiles, "yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And then I love what Paul does in verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments." And I think the warning right now to all of us is God is so awesome, we ought not to be putting or railing on anything that, you know, God is able to conform into his image. I just absolutely know, Daniel, that the plan of God for salvation is rich, and the unbelieving Jews right now are deserving of the mercy of those of us who have been grafted in, and so that we can console our big brother, if you will, if you want to use that term, and to woo them back. And I do think there is a wisdom and a place for that in the body of Christ, and along with all the other Gentiles and the people of the world, our job is to reach out. And yet we know that there's an antagonism and an enmity. Mm-hmm. All right, we've got a few more minutes. Take it away.
Yeah, so I'll just read in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you may be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to the God's holy apostles and the prophets. And this is the mystery. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Isn't that interesting?
It is interesting. You know, yeah, can I? Yep. I just want to throw one thing out there real quick. I just had an epiphany, a possible epiphany, okay?
Yep.
Earlier in Romans, he said, you better not boast against the natural branches, lest you too be cut off, right? So he's talking to the Gentiles, mm-hmm. don't boast because you'll be cut off. And I wonder when Yeshua said, in the last days, the love of many will wax cold, if he's not referring possibly to the love that we are to have for Israel, for the Jewish people. And if we start to boast, we will be cut off because our love will wax cold. And of course, that extends into every other area of life when it comes to love. Your thoughts?
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. I think, remember, you need to look at Acts chapter 3, because in Acts chapter 3, when Peter's preaching, right, to the people, and then he says something really interesting. In fact, he quotes, what he does, he actually quotes Deuteronomy chapter 18. And let me just go there just quickly. So he basically says this. He's preaching to the onlookers, and he says, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. I'm reading from verse 18 now. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. So repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It says, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And among your own people, who's he talking about? Who's this prophet like Moses? Well, it's Jesus. Some of the most amazing parallels that you would ever study are actually between Moses and Jesus. When you look at the similarities between the two of them, it's absolutely jaw-dropping. In fact, that's another broadcast we could do all together. But it's amazing. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 18. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything tells you, and anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.
There it is.
Now, what does that remind? That's the breaking off of the branches off the olive tree. Why were those branches broken off? They were broken off because of unbelief.
That's right.
And God warned in Deuteronomy chapter 18 when he says, God will raise up a prophet just like me. And listen, if you don't listen to him, you will be cut off from the people,
Amen.
From the people of Israel. And as we read just then in Ephesians chapter 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers. We're not usurpers. We don't usurp. We're not the new people of God. We don't replace them. We are sharers together in the promise
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. And I think that's a great note to end on.
Amen. Wonderfully said. And I totally agree. And you know, I did the Ancestry.com thing. I did the little swab and I did a test. And they told me I was 10% Jewish. And I thought that was really cool. I come from an Italian background, European and all that. But Daniel, I have to say, I don't consider myself to be Jew or Gentile. You know, I'm walking around on this earth very happy that I know Jesus. I've been born again.
Amen.
The Spirit of God dwells in me. And I know that
Amen.
He's creating something after his image and likeness that's neither of that, something that began mm-hmm. way before. So we need to rejoice in all the diversity that God created and accept the body of Christ for what it is intended, with the Jew being the first fruits of this whole economy Amen. Of heaven. So praise the Lord, my brother. God bless you. Thanks for joining us.
Bless
Get
you.
A good night's sleep. I love you so much. We'll talk to you real soon. And to everybody else out there, shalom Bye-bye. And goodbye. Everybody, we'll see you tomorrow right here on this radio broadcast. And we will be interviewing in 1 hour on KERM Radio. Ian Rude joins me once again. www.kurm.net. KERM.net will be heard all over the world. We'll see you soon. Right now on the Omega Radio Network, a roundtable discussion with Patricia Joy Xavier. Shalom and God bless everybody.